Our gracious Father, we thank you for the blessed hope that we have in Jesus. We're thankful for the young, enthusiastic voices of praise that we heard this morning that lifted our hearts to the heights of heaven to join with the angels this morning in praising you. We pray now as we look to you and your word that you would give us understanding, that you would convict us of the things that we need to be confessing, even this morning, turning from and forsaking and finding the joy of forgiveness. God, we would ask that the hope of glory would move us exactly as your Spirit would want, Lord, in the things that you have ordained for us to experience this coming week, that we would be purified as a result of this vision of future things, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, that we would be made more aware of how urgent and pressing it is for us to be faithful sowers of the gospel seed. Father, before the day of the Lord comes, in judgment and final judgment is rendered, help us to love you and to love others more, and help us to long for heaven with greater fervor as a result of this time spent with you in your book. Speak to our hearts now, we ask, for your glory. Amen. NoMore.org is an organization dedicated to ending domestic violence and sexual assault. Sadly, it is a much needed organization, as poll research estimates that 1 in 3 women and 1 in 6 men are sinned against in this way at some point in their lifetime, most before the age of 18. Stopping these abominable deeds is a noble mission, but eliminating this problem altogether will never happen. So long as there are sinful people living in this sin-cursed world, under the sway of Satan, every kind of iniquity will continue to plague this world. And what you find as you go through life is that the longer you live, the more that you personally encounter the depravity of man. And thus you see how desperately we need deliverance, salvation. Some 2,000 years later, from that first Palm Sunday, when King Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, the cry of the crowd on that day is the cry of God's people still in this hour. As we proclaim Hosanna, which means save now. The Bible helps us to understand that things in this present age are not the way that God originally intended them to be. And who is to blame for all the pain and suffering, and for all the sin that so covers this universe of ours? We know that the problem does not lie in the slightest in the character and nature and even the ordinances of God. When we look at what is wrong and what should be, we realize that we only have ourselves to blame. That we need to look at the man in the mirror and realize that so much of what is so off and so wrong and so painful and so challenging in this world ultimately comes back to us and to our sinful hearts. And this is what God's word tells us is so in passages of scripture such as Romans 1 through 3. So we live in a fallen world among sinful people in a sin-cursed planet. And in this series that we have been going through, you have heard me reference on more than one occasion, we have gone back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And we have labeled this time period as the very good beginning. We realize, again, that the way things are not the way in which God originally intended them to be. And that before the fall of man, before sin entered the world through man, that things were as God wanted them to be. And so we have labeled that time period before the fall as the very good beginning. In recent months, we have spent quite a bit of time basking in the light of heavenly glory. We have gone into the future. So we have looked back to the past. We have considered what's not in the present. But then we have looked ahead to the future and we have seen what I refer to as the even better ending. So not all hope is lost for humanity because of the plan of God and because of the character of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go from the very good beginning, which is described in Genesis 1 and 2, and then when we look behind the curtain of eternity, we look into the future and we see that there is an even better ending. And that if we belong to Jesus, that for us, the very best is yet to come. Some of our Christian widows have told me that these sermons on heaven have functioned as healing balm to their soul as they grieve the loss of a precious person in their life, for many their spouse, for other siblings, for some even children. Others have found in these sermons sustaining grace for daily living in a dark and sometimes very cruel world. And I rejoice in these testimonies and give God all the glory because it is only God's word that can bring life and healing and perspective and joy and peace. And so what I try to do each and every Sunday is, as best as I possibly can, get out of the way and let God work through his word according to the Spirit in the hearts of his people. And when that takes place, as some have in faith looked at what God has promised to them and to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we all rejoice in the encouragement that has been found in this series on future things. But let me get back to the subject at hand. NoMore.org envisions what a world might look like, what a world might look like if domestic violence and sexual crimes were completely eliminated. And to those who are part of this organization, NoMore.org, for them, that would be glory. And what I'm here to tell you this morning, beloved, as amazing of a vision as that organization has, that God's plan for his people is far better than this. God's plan, God's purpose, and God's promises for us, as contained in the Holy Word of God, go far beyond simply the eradication of domestic abuse and sexual sin. And I can say this to you with humble certainty because of how clearly God's Word addresses the future. There are many things that we don't know concerning the future, including even next week, let alone years and ages to come. But when we come to the Word of God and in faith receive that which God has so clearly spoken of in His Word, we can have understanding. We can have a perspective. We can have an outlook that is literally shaped by a humble confidence in knowing what is going to take place, the most important events and the circumstances surrounding eternity future. So basically what I'm wanting to tell you this morning is that the founder and the CEO of the original nomore.org is none other than God Himself. A God who in Revelation 21 verse 5, a God who personally guarantees that one day He will right every wrong. And one day, God promises that He will, Revelation 21:5, God says, I am going to make all things new. God's ultimate purpose plan not only permanently eradicates domestic and sexual abuse, listen to me, it not only includes that, but the Lord Himself will personally eliminate every other sin and vice as well. Friends, do you know that sick feeling? Really, it's more of a pleasant feeling that you experience when at long last you eliminate that dirty housefly that's been bothering you, laying its eggs on your food, and then whack! No soup for you. Friends, this is what we find. All the darkness, all the things that contaminate and ruin and spoil and harm and hurt and plague the people of God on this world. We see here the Lord Jesus Christ as the great hero of heaven, returning as a conquering king, eliminating all of these things so that His people might enjoy a paradise that was lost because of sin, but has been opened up to us and will be enjoyed again because of the kindness within the purposes of God. So my goal this morning, friends, if I may, is simply this. Would it be all right if I just encouraged your hearts and strengthened you with a message titled, The Heavenly No Mores? The Heavenly No Mores. Think about the dilemma that the Apostle John had. It's around the 80s, 90s when 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the final book of the Bible, Revelation, was penned. John is the last living apostle. The darkness of a fallen world seems to be growing. The church is struggling in some ways for its survival in the midst of all the persecution. All the other apostles have been killed, faithfully following the example, empowered by the Holy Spirit to remain faithful even unto death. And it is in this context that the Apostle John, while on the island of Patmos, according to Revelation chapter 1, is taken up to heaven. Or maybe better said, heaven is brought down. And John is given a series of visions concerning what God personally guarantees concerning eternity future. And think about the challenge that John had to the task that was given to him. I mean, how do you describe the indescribable? Human language has its limitations. And John is fully aware of this. And what we see here in Revelation 21 and 22, in order to try to help us to understand as much as we possibly can about the glory of heaven and our future hope in Christ, as he says that, this is how I'll describe the indescribable to you. In many places, what he says is that heaven is like this. There will be no more this, and there will be no more that. Let's look then at the text of Scripture before us. We have gone very carefully, kind of under a microscope. In the last two messages, we've sort of pulled back and we've tried to get the more macro picture. As we've circled last week, we looked at the eternal glories of the capital city of heaven that awaits us, our future resting place, our future home, which is the New Jerusalem. This morning, we're looking at a message titled, The Heavenly No Mores. God wants to strengthen us, that we might press on in faithfulness, even in the midst of a rising opposition against the truth of God's word and God's principles and God's standards. And I believe in this passage, what God is seeking to do for those who love him, for those who long for Jesus' return, is he is wanting to encourage us. So let us receive what God would have for us as we consider the glories of heaven. Beginning in verse 3, Revelation 22. This is the first heavenly no more. Again, God is, in all reality, the founder of the original nomore.org. The first heavenly no more encapsulates everything that follows. Number one, God wants you to know, rejoice in this, beloved, that there will be no more curse in heaven. Number one, there will be no more curse in heaven. Again, don't take my word for any of this. Let's look at God's word for proof. Verse 3, Revelation 22. This is in chapter 21 and 22. Of course, we're talking about eternity future, specifically for believers, the redeemed of God, holy and elect. John says, and there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him there. First thing that we need to know when we think about eternity future for those of us who have been forgiven in the blood of Christ is that there will be no more curse in heaven. Clearly, this promise is taking us back to what was spoken of earlier in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Again, on that very bad day when man rebels against God and sin comes into the world and begins to contaminate all of the wonderful things that God had created. And as a result of our cosmic treason, as a result of our rebellion against God, God dishes out a series of curses. There are consequences. There are always consequences for our actions that are displeasing to the Lord. And so specific consequences are dished out by God upon the devil, the tempter, and upon the human race. And there in Genesis 3, because of our treasonous actions, God said this. Genesis 3 says this. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. You're going to experience now an aspect of work that is going to be most challenging and laborious. The ground is not going to receive your hands. It will now resist them. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. By the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. And this is where we get that phrase, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Human relationships, marriage, now turns from being every day being a honeymoon to there being introduced now conflict, battles of the sexes taking place, brother against brother, Genesis chapter 4, work becoming challenging, difficult, painful, a struggle just to survive. All of this is connected back to the fall of man and to the curse that God declares that it continues to this day. The things that began to unfold as you read Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, you realize that though we now can put man on the moon, that in many ways things haven't changed very much, have they? The trials and tribulations and struggles and difficulties going back to the curse continue to plague us to this day. And so here, in order to offer us a perspective of hope and encouragement, in order to strengthen us, we're told that at long last, finally, in the eternal state, Revelation 22, verse 3, the first heavenly no more, we're told that there shall no longer be any curse. And this is glorious news. This is a wonderful promise. This is what Isaac Watts celebrates in that song that we often sing at Christmas time, where we remember the significance of the arrival of the Messiah when we celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, I'm not going to re-preach Revelation 22:3, but I do want to just show you in this hymn that the prospect of a future experience where we will no longer be dwelling on a sin-cursed planet should move us to the heights of wonder, love, and praise. And Isaac Watts understood this when he looked at biblical prophecy and he wrote of it in this song. And the lyrics of this hymn are based on Watts' understanding of the end times. And by the way, Joy to the World has more to do with the second coming than it does about the first coming. Think about these lines. He wrote, "No more." There it is again. No more. No more what? He says, "No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." And then he says this, speaking of Jesus, "He comes to make his blessings flow." How far? How wide? Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. He will make all things new. Suffice it to say, number one, there will be no more curse in heaven. Directly related to this, and secondly, God wants us to know, and this is wonderful. He says there will be no more sleepless nights, tearful days, and or agonizing moments in heaven. The second heavenly no more is that there will be no more sleepless nights, tearful days, or agonizing moments in heaven. Notice the exact language that Scripture uses in Revelation. Turn back to chapter 21, verse 4. God is the one who is going to accomplish this through the ministry of the eternal Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father, for his adopted children, verse 4, says, "And he shall wipe away every single tear from their eyes." And then drop down at the end of verse 4. He goes on to say, "In that great day, in glory, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." I mean, just think about this prediction for a moment. What lies ahead? For a non-believer, it terrifies them. But for a believer, this should strengthen our hearts. This should cause us to rejoice. This should cause us to pray with greater fervor for the Lord to return. And in the meanwhile, that we would commit ourselves with renewed passion for the salvation of the lost, that they too might enjoy the blessings and the delights of glory. I mean, just allow this prophecy to wash away your fears this morning. What this promise here, this second heavenly no more guarantees is that in eternity for true believers, there will be no more. There will be no more sighs. No more groanings too deep for words. No more scraped knees. No more sad goodbyes. No more breakups. No more chemotherapy sessions. No more medical procedures. No more root canals. No more domestic abuse. No more sexual assaults. No more family drama. No more trips to the pastor's office for counseling and comfort. No, God wants his people to know in heaven, there will be no more sleepless nights, tearful days, and or agonizing moments. This brings us to number three. Maybe you came here this morning a little bit discouraged. I trust if your heart is open to God's word this morning that you will not leave the way in which you came. Number three, we heard this morning of a death in the family. Number three, this is great news. There will be no more funerals in heaven. There will be no more funerals in heaven. Look at the middle of verse 4, Revelation 21. Is this not what John records when he's given a vision of eternity future? He says, after God himself wiping away every tear from our eyes, listen, this is what you need to know about heaven. And there shall no longer be any death. First Corinthians 15, 26 tells us that the last enemy of God and his people to be destroyed is the grim reaper. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 points us back to the cross and the empty tomb in communicating this hopeful word to God's people. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 puts it this way. That through death, he, that is Jesus, might render powerless him, that is Satan, who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Think about the implications of this third heavenly no more for a moment. There will be no more graveyards, no more funeral homes, no more caskets, no more undertakers, no more miscarriages, no more black mourning cloths. In glory. No, God wants us to be 100% certain that in that great day and every day in eternity future, there will be no more funerals. Death itself, listen, death itself is dealt a decisive death blow. And the victor is the Lord Jesus Christ and his people who have been united to him in faith. Thirdly, God wants us to know about the future, that there will be no more death in heaven. This is why some of those songs that you find in your hymn book, particularly the Gospels, gospel music is just so full of energy, excitement. You know, sometimes a white congregation has a difficult time, you know, swaying and singing. But how can you not when you think about the prospect of no more dying there? We are going to see the King. This is the land of the living that God will bring his redeemed into. And there will not be even the possibility of somebody falling sick or dying. This will be so in part because fourthly, there will be no more sin or wickedness in heaven. There will be no more sin or wickedness in heaven. So who's going to be in heaven? Well, we know it will be our holy, triune God and his redeemed and now glorified people, and then any other holy being or creature. These are the ones who will make up those who dwell forever in the new Eden. And this is hinted at even in the Old Testament. We think about Psalm 1 and 2. This is alluded to a little bit more specifically that there will be no sinful creatures in the presence of God, and that there will therefore be no sin or wickedness in heaven. Again, dirt doesn't get into the house on its own. The dog has to bring it in. Sinful people living in a sin-cursed world, forgetting to take off their shoes when playing or working, bring it in. So if there are no more sinners in heaven, then we are not surprised to be told that there will be no more sin or wickedness in heaven. Revelation 20, remember that? 10 through 15, the final judgment of God. Every unbeliever will be giving an account for every ungodly thing that they've done in an ungodly way against him. Scrolls are opened. God has perfect memory, perfect knowledge. If your sin has not been crucified to the Savior's cross, then God, according to his perfect holiness and his perfect justice, will call you to account to pay the penalty, the just penalty for your sin. There will be no unrepentant, unbeliever, sinner in eternity. If you're still not convinced of this, look down with me at verse 8. There's going to be the righteous, the redeemed, the now glorified saints in glory. But what about the lost world? What about my unbelieving family member? But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be not in heaven, but in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And in case we are not convinced of the truthfulness of this, he says it again if you turn over to chapter 22, verse 14. Friends, we who believe, we who have been saved in Christ, are blessed. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. What about unrepentant, sinful man? Verse 15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And if you say, well, I'm a sinner, but I haven't committed these sins, well, you're probably misguided. But even if we give you the benefit of the doubt, realize that these lists here are simply representative. They're just a sample of the kind of sins that are worthy of death and judgment. But for those of us who believe, this should not discourage us. This should encourage us, because what makes this planet so difficult to live in and upon? Well, living in a hateful world, living among sinful people, living in a cursed planet. This explains the difficulties, the challenges, the struggles, the heartbreaks, the disappointments, the heartburn. But there will be one day gloriously no more sin or wickedness in heaven. So we have seen that in glory there will be no more curse, there will be no more pain and suffering, there will be no more death, there will be no more wickedness, and fifthly, God wants us to know that there will be, this is interesting, there will be no more sea in heaven. There will be no more sea in heaven. After destroying the sin-soiled planet, God is going to create a new and perfect paradise. That is what Chad read this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. I would encourage you to familiarize yourself with 2 Peter 3. God is going to destroy and then create anew. And the new creation, you say, well, what's it going to be like? This piques my curiosity. Well, we're given an extended description of it in Revelation 21. Let me just give you a summary verse of the new creation. If you look back at chapter 21, verse 1. It's going to be new, if I could say it, and improved, perfect. The paradise that was lost will be regained. Notice what is said. He says in verse 1 of chapter 21, and then we'll note especially at the end of the verse, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What happened to the first one? Gone. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And then he says this, when I saw this, something really interesting. He says, there is no longer any sea. Well, we've also gone through this passage, so I'm not going to go into it in depth. But let me remind you that one of the primary functions of the sea, among many things, is to keep this planet livable. We need the salt water and a large measure of it because of how much sewage and waste that we humans produce as sinners. I think we all would agree that mankind has an uncanny ability to create mounds and mounds of waste and other stuff. In the eternal state, listen to me, humanity, now redeemed and glorified, will not need a giant saltwater sewer. Thus, verse 1, and there is no longer, or no more shall there be any sea. God doesn't need it to provide the planet with a way to survive because of all that uck, because there will be no more uck and yuck. This is intended to strengthen our faith. This is intended to encourage our hearts. This is intended to move us to more fervent prayer, consistent evangelism, heartfelt worship. Awesome thoughts, aren't they? Bringing us to number 6. God wants us to know. This is interesting. Sixthly, if it wasn't important, it wouldn't be in the Bible. It wouldn't have been included in John's vision or in this letter. He wants us to know that there will be no more church buildings or even a physical temple in heaven. There will be no more church buildings or even a physical temple in heaven. Look at verse 22, chapter 21. We are too easily amused with the things of this world. And we are not amazed and awestruck as we ought with the more glorious things that are to come. God says, see this, John. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in it. Now, if you're Jewish, you're saying, that's not good news. I mean, the temple was a place that you would go to make a pilgrimage to because it was a special dwelling place of God on earth among his people. No temple? Why is there no temple? Oh, this is good news because of what comes next. Listen, I saw no temple in it, verse 22, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The entire capital city of glory is the special dwelling place of God among his people. Holy, holy, holy God is now going to permanently reside again with his people. An experience like this has only been known in part by Adam and Eve before sin entered the world. Oh, what was lost in the fall, what will be ours to enjoy forever in glory. Does this not encourage your hearts? He's telling us this, kids, if you're a Christian, in glory, every day will be Christmas. That's right. You want to know why Christmas is something worth remembering, celebrating and singing about? It's not so much the presents that we give one to another, that represents the greatest gift that was ever given, the indescribable gift. And his name would be called what? What was so amazing about the Messiah coming? Because this is God who is dwelling among us. Emmanuel, God with us again. And you say, well, yes, he came, but then he went up. Yes, but he went to prepare a place for us that where he is, we may be with him forever. And so one day it will be us and him and us forever and ever in unbroken fellowship and joy and harmony. It will be Emmanuel 2.0. Hallelujah. God is with us again. And John sees this and he is stunned and amazed, but not so stunned and amazed that he didn't have, with God's help, the grace to be able to write it down for us to see this, to understand this, to hold on to this. Notice verse 3 of chapter 21, by the way. This is as amazing as all the things are about the glory of heaven being breathtakingly beautiful and heart-stoppingly holy and mind-numbingly massive. Again, in many ways, this is the most glorious no more, that there will be no more church building or physical temple in heaven. And the significance of this is stated even more clearly in verse 3 of chapter 21. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, remember, he saw the sights and the sounds of heaven. He heard from the throne a loud voice saying, listen, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. That is us who believe. And they shall be his people. And God himself, God Almighty himself, shall be among them. Seventhly and finally, I made the mistake of 9 points last week, never again. When a sermon on eternity feels like an eternity, you need to bring up with you a clock. Seventhly and finally, friends, there will be no more darkness, no more darkness or night in heaven. There will be no more darkness or night in heaven. I don't know about you, but I bet my mama said what your mama said. She told me that nothing good happens after midnight. You might be able to drive, you might be of a certain age, but you're going to have a curfew. Would you not admit, friends, that in this present age, a disproportionately high percentage of sin and crime takes place under the cover of darkness? Oh, if walls could talk. Oh, if the moon could share stories. But of course, what man often fails to see with our limitations, God is fully aware of what takes place at night. But really, this is not intended to scare us. This is intended, again, for us who believe, to encourage us. What he's wanting us to know is that in glory, that we will experience perpetual peace and maximum security. Where am I getting this notion from? Look at chapter 22, verse 5. Chapter 22, verse 5. Who's afraid of the dark? Let's be honest. I am. One day. Forever. In glory, verse 5, and there shall no longer be any night, no more night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. In heaven, darkness and all that's associated with it, including fear, is no more. We will serve him and enjoy life. You know, I sometimes think, you know, well, isn't it going to be kind of boring when, you know, there's going to be a lot more than just activity of praise, but we say, man, just a giant praise fest. But, you know, we don't think that way when we go to a concert, some of these massive fests. Sight and sound, Summerfest, you go from one to another, to another, to another, all day, every day, over and over again, if you love music. oh, what it will be like to hear the best, most exalted of praise, millions of children singing in that giant heavenly children's choir, hearing the Hallelujah chorus sung by millions and millions of people in the presence of the King. Will we stand? Will we even be able to stand? Well, he wants us to know finally that there will be no more darkness or night in heaven. Friends, what this sermon and these glorious chapters remind us of is that our very best day on earth below is nothing compared to an ordinary day in heaven above. Friends, this the best day in this sin cursed planet doesn't even hold a candle to the light of glory. And some of you say, you know what, preacher? That's all good and well, but I'm struggling today. I'm hurting right now. How does future glory impact my situation in the here and now? That is a question, isn't it? Friends, listen to me. The heavenly no mores will help get us through national tragedies, seasons of increased religious persecution, which are coming, and through any and all personal nightmares. You will want to keep this message, these notes, on your lampstand, because Jesus said to his disciples, in this world, count on it, you will have tribulation. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in this present age will what? You're going to be persecuted. Job said, listen, my suffering is just an overflow of the human experience. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. A wise old preacher once told his Christian congregation, he said, you're going to stumble occasionally. You may fall occasionally. You may get knocked down occasionally. But always get up facing heaven. Always get up facing heaven, where there will be no more curse, no more sorrow and pain, no more darkness, no more death, and no more sin. Everything as it was meant to be, of which I shout with John, Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. And God's people should shout, as they do in verse 20, Amen. So let it be. Let us pray.